All right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no contradiction. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. All right, so we'll try to wrap up. Like I said, we had a good question and answer session on Sunday, and trusting God that we would just progress with some of those things. So Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 41, watch and pray. The concept of the series entirely is just to further, you know, remind us on the path of prayer and how we should stay on that path of prayer. So look at Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. And see what it says there. Matthew 26, 41. It says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So we saw that predominantly in prayer life of Jesus, the will of God was his focus. The will of God was what he was paying attention to, right? And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went again. And the Bible says, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words, saying the same words. Right. Then eventually comes to them in verse 45 and finds them sleeping and says, sleep on. Now, one of the things we've looking at this concept of watch and prayer, we've established something fundamental, that the concept of watching and praying are not two various things or two different things. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let me even show you that from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Or before you get there, go to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Right. If you look through what is happening, there's a relationship. Look at Habakkuk 2 verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Now, if you look through this concept, you see, the idea of an interaction. Are we together? An interaction where conversations are done. And what you call that in summary is what you call the prayer or prayer, so to say. Right, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. The Lord answered, write this vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. So we say, I will stand upon my watch, right? In the real sense, he will teach in the act and the art of giving himself to conversations with God, that is speaking and listening as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse, where would you go to now? Let's look at verse 18. If you can look at Ephesians, Ephesians 6:18. It says, praying always. So that means you have looked through what he was saying. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, rather, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand therefore, having your loins, right? So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now look at verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and what? Supplication in the spirit. Look at it one more time. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. He now says, and watching thereunto, right? And watching thereunto with all perseverance. What is he teaching? Praying. Are we together? What is Paul teaching in Ephesians 6 verse 18? Praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What is it in there? Supplication in the place of prayer. Or you can say perseverance and supplication in the place of prayer for saints. Right? So Praying always is not prayer, supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto. He's not saying pray in the spirit and open your eyes to watch. No, to watch there will be to give yourself to persistence and consistency and supplication in prayer for all saints. Look at that one more time. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance will be given. So the same concept in verse 18 is prayer, verse 19 is prayer. But Paul uses that word watching thereunto in the English language, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance will be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So if you look carefully, the concept of watching, there's a concept of praying, right? The concept of watching, there's a concept of praying, right? So when we go back to Matthew, we looked at, I will stand on my watch, and set me upon the tower from Habakkuk. Now we look at Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray. So a good way to read Matthew 6, 41 will be, watch, I mean to say, pray, or watch, that is to say, pray, or watch, what I really mean to say is pray. So how do you watch? Watching therefore, right, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So how do you watch? You watch by praying. So how do we watch? We watch by praying, right? Wherefore take on the armor of God in verse 13, Ephesians 6. How? Praying always in the spirit. Praying always in the spirit. So if you look through the scriptures, right, the idea of watch will not always be to pray. But when you look at the context in which we are applying the concept of watch, you must understand that he's teaching one and the same thing. So when Jesus will leave them, hold on. Go back to verse 39. And he went a little, look at verse 38. Then Jesus said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now what did he say? Tarry ye here. What is tarry ye here? That means wait here. Right? So tarry ye here, that is wait here and watch with me. And watch with me. So tarry here, wait here, and watch with me. Look at that one more time. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed. So watch with me. What was he asking you to do? He wasn't saying, you are my protocol officers, you are my bodyguards. As I'm going yonder to pray, or going beyond to go pray, help watch with me, right? Help keep an eye so that you can inform me, since we're in the desert, in the wilderness, so you can inform me when a snake is coming. Right, so he says, stay here. So if you're not careful, what you will get from that conclusion is, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Wait here and watch with me. Imagine you are not even used to Bible words or Bible terminology or prophecies of the scriptures or writings of the prophets, so to say, right? And you say, oh, tarry here. So look at what, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. So it's easy to connect even unto death to wait here, watch for animals that will come and kill me. Do you get what I'm trying to say? All right? Because it says, my soul is, he's talking about death. There are a lot of stories. It says, wait here. It says, watch with me. So if your interpretation of watch with me means to be observed or pay attention, your conclusion will be, it is try guard me from any evil that will come around, right? But what he was really saying as watch there means you keep your gaze by praying. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So you keep your gaze in the place of prayer. That's exactly what he's saying, right? So watch with me means pray. So when that goes to verse 41, it says watch and pray. He's not saying watch is a concept, pray is another concept. No, he's saying your act of watching is to pray. Right? So you pray by watching, or you watch by praying, anyone that floats your boat. Right? So he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Over the last few weeks, we look at the fight between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit is always willing, but the flesh is weak. So you have to expose your heart to the intensity of the requirements expected for you as a believer to stay in the place of prayer. Look at Luke 11. Look at Luke 11, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. So what was Jesus doing? He was praying in a certain place. One of his disciples said, teach us to pray. as John also taught his disciples. That's very predominant, very, what's the word? Very, that's what I'm looking for. Very, so anyways, that's very beautiful. But there's a different word I'm looking for there, right? That's very interesting. So he says, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Now, so it means that by default, if you look at Jesus' life, what was he doing in Luke 11 verse 1? Bible says it came to pass as he was praying, where? In a certain place. When he ceased, that means there was a pause in his prayer. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So it means Jesus showed by default that prayer is not optional for the believer. Prayer is not optional for the believer. Prayer is foundational. It is fundamental. Are we together? So prayer is not optional. Prayer is fundamental, foundational. So Christianity without prayer in the real sense can be seen as mere religion. You know what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah. Christianity without prayer, in the real sense, can be seen as mere religion. Ministry without prayer is just a series of activities. That's the best I can say about that, right? When you try to do ministry without prayer, you are just going through activities and it will get you burnt. Altogether, the only way Jesus could effectively fulfill his ministry was through the wings of prayer. The only way that Paul could also fully reach the potential of his ministry was only through the wings of prayer. So to pray will mean you are just following the footsteps of your Lord and Savior. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah, yeah. One of the things you can now, let me tell you something. Can people attempt to do things without praying? Oh, yes, yes, you can do so many things without praying. You see, but one thing you can't afford to do without praying is ministry. You can't afford to do ministry without prayer. Yeah? And you know, one of the things that you must always remind yourself about is that if you are called as a believer, you are called into ministry. So I'm just literally saying you have a life of prayer because you have a life of ministry. You get the point? So life without prayer is almost as if you are bragging about your self-dependence. Ministry without prayer is you bragging on your self-dependence. Christianity without prayer is you bragging on your self-dependence. Look carefully. This is Luke 11. It means disciples have been a little while with Jesus. And it means they saw Jesus heal the sick. It means they saw Jesus raise the dead. It means they saw Jesus command crowds and give instructions to crowd. But look at that carefully. We only see the record of them asking, right, teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us to heal. They didn't say teach us to fast. They didn't say anything about that, right? They didn't teach us how to control the crowd. No, they said teach us to pray. Now together, that means they understood that everything that Jesus did publicly flowed from the funnel, from the pipe of prayer. I will together, I'll say it one more time. Everything that Jesus did, right, publicly flowed from the pipe of prayer. I will together, flowed from the pipe of prayer. So think about Jesus at two ends. Okay, you know what a funnel is, right? You know what a funnel is? A funnel is just that tool or device or whatever you call it, that will have a narrow mouth that will now allow fluid or whatever it is to flow. It can be sand, it could be anything, right? So think about Jesus's life, or think about your ministerial life, as two sides of the funnel. There's the open side that is big for all to see, and there's a small side on the other end. Right? Your prayer on the other end of the small side is what will gush out and flow out altogether through the big side of the funnel. Let's look at the pipe that is equal, right? So the prayer life of Jesus at the back of the scene, behind the scene, right? The prayer life of Jesus behind the scene will flow through, right, to the public life of Jesus in the open. You get what I just said, right? Yeah. So they never said teach us to heal. They never said teach us to raise the dead. They never said teach us to command the crowd. It says teach us to pray. They understood something fundamental about the ministry life of Jesus, that Jesus did ministry through and on the wings of prayer. Altogether, right? Look at Jeremiah. So a lot happens when you pray. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Now see what God says there. Look at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord, the maker thereof. The Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. What did the Lord say unto him in verse 3? Look at it again, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest. So what is God asking of you today? Call unto me. Call unto me. What is the assurance you have? I will answer thee. So what is prayer? Prayer will be the call a man makes to his creator, God. Altogether, you see, I'll say one more time. Prayer is the call that a man makes to his creator. What is prayer? Prayer is the call, the interaction, conversation that a man has with his God. Yeah? So prayer is not a religious duty for the fun of religiosity. Prayer is not about shouting, trying to convince God. Prayer is not about a crisis hotline or seeing. You know, a lot of us see prayer as crisis hotline. What does that mean? It means every time there is crisis, that's where you have a prayer life. Like I would always say, live a life of prayer such that prayer is your lifestyle and situations and issues and problems find you praying. You get what I'm trying to say, right? That situations meet you praying. You know, I can tell you for free that if you try to do ministry without praying, situations will come and they will turn you into something that you are not in Christ Jesus. Altogether, right? So what's the fundamental thing you must always do as a believer? You stay praying. Altogether, right? So situations meet you in the place of prayer. You are ready in the place of prayer. Not situations happen. You are now praying. God, what should I do? You are praying. Situation comes and you just know how to flow into what to do next. That's how it works. Altogether, right? So Jeremiah 33 says, call unto me, I will answer you. So God is interested in connection. Call unto me. Now, call unto me, I will answer thee. If you check it very well, there is no criteria of the kind of call as per your grammar must be beautiful, you must call on me in this kind of environment. No. The concept is God wants a connection, a relationship that is bigger than the English or grammatical construct that you think you have. All together? Yeah? So, the question now becomes, why do people struggle with prayer? I'll give you a few points as to why many believers struggle with prayer. Just a few points. Number one, wrong motivation. Why do believers struggle with prayer? Number one, wrong motivation. I know what I mean. You know, some people only pray when they need something. That's what you call crisis. What did I call it earlier on? Crisis hotline. Right? When they need something. Oh Lord, I need a house to sleep. Oh Lord, I need, then you start praying. That's all your prayer life. So when you have your house to sleep, what happens? You don't have a prayer life until it dawns on you that you need warm water in your house. So what do you do again? You get back to the prayer mountain to pray for warm water to come to your house. When you get warm water again, what happens? You realize that you have a need for a gas and the likes, right? So one of the reasons why people find it difficult or struggle with prayer is wrong motivation, right? When you pray, particularly when there is a need or when there is trouble, or when there is crisis. You know, crisis is something that is, you know, it is not unique to the believers or unbelievers. Crisis is something that shows or raises ugly head at different points of life of different human beings. Altogether. So you cannot afford to only pray when there is trouble. So wrong motivation includes when there is a need for something, when there is fear, when there is trouble. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? Yeah, so prayer should be a lifestyle. It should be a culture. The believer ought to have a sense of daily fellowship, not emergency visits. I'll say it again. Yeah, a believer ought to have a sense of daily fellowship, not wait for emergency visits. Let me use this example, for instance, the hospital, right? You know, in a good hospital, what you have is the general practitioner part, yeah, the general place where you go, you take your file, you take your folder, they see you, yeah, and all the likes, right? Then there's also the other part that says a lot about emergency. So it means something sudden happens, you are rushed there. You see what a lot of believers do? Believers don't find themselves acquainted with the GP all across the year. Yeah, to ensure that their temperature is normal, to ensure their blood pressure is normal, to ensure that things are going fine inside their respiratory organ, to ensure reproduction system. Yeah, they don't go through all those checks. What do? They wait till when there is a challenge. And what happens? More often than not, rush into the emergency ward. Are we together? Right? So the motivation for rushing into the emergency ward is the condition you find yourself in, which can be trouble, it can be fear, it can be crisis, it can be anything. Are we together? So prayer should be a constant turn. Like I was saying on Sunday, you don't pray only at specific times of the year. Don't just say, I only pray only during March. And after, I pray every quarter and I do 10 hours. Friday till Sunday, nobody speaks to me. I keep praying here. And what now happens is that, yes, that you don't pray. January, you don't pray. February, you don't pray. March beginning, you don't pray. March middle, you don't pray. I'm waiting for March 28 to do your 20 hours vigil. No, it is January 1st, January 2nd, January 3rd must meet you praying. Because prayer should be a form and a sense of daily fellowship. So January 1st should meet you praying. January 4th should meet you praying. January 20th should meet you praying. February 27th should meet you praying. March 16th should meet you praying. Right? March 27th should meet you praying. March 28th, you now continue praying. Are we together? Yeah? Let's even assume that you don't have a prayer focus. You know what you do? Pray from January 1st to March 27th concerning your prayer that you will have on March 28th. I was together. Remember one of the questions someone asked on Sunday, right? And the question was, how do I pay attention to building a prayer devotion? And what did I say? The solution is pray about it. Yeah, if you take out 1 hour every day this week to pray about your prayer life, I was together, you will find that your prayer life will be better by the end of the week. And let's assume you are not satisfied about what your prayer life gets to at the end of the week. Having prayed 1 hour every day for 7 days, what you do is the next 7 days, make it 2 hours a day. You'll find out that on the 14th day, you have a better prayer life. That is how to build the culture of prayer. So we pray by praying. With all the doctrine and knowledge you have about praying, what do you ensure you do? Ensure you pray when you have to pray. Ensure you build a culture, a practice of prayer. Number two, reason why people, why people struggle with prayer. Guilt and condemnation. Guilt and condemnation. Yeah? You know, sometimes you start the year, now, and this might be you listening to me today. You start the year with an expectation that you want to pray every day for 15 minutes. Are we together? Now, today is January 28th of January. Right? And you now realize, I thought I was going to pray every day this week. I've not prayed. So you know what some people do, right? Rather than start praying immediately, they wait for a fresh month. You see that ideology that makes you feel you always need to start everything on a fresh month, right? It's just a way of pampering your laziness. All together, right? Yeah, you know, I always say it this way. The best time to plant a seed was 20 years ago. The second best time is now. Altogether, yeah? The best time to sow a seed, right? When I mean sow a seed, I'm not talking about prophetic offering. I'm talking about planting a seed in the soil. The best time was 20 years ago, right? The second best time is now. You get the point? So there's no need wailing over the time you have not prayed. Just start praying. So guilt and condemnation, right? Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Who walk not after the flesh, right? So there is therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. You get the point, right? So don't allow guilt, condemnation to make you stop praying. For some people who feel they are not worthy of praying. Yeah, they are not worthy of praying. Prayer is a relationship that deals with connection, fellowship, and praying with, or fellowship rather, with your God, with your Creator. And I hope you know prayer is not unique to the believers. So what's the solution about a prayerless life? We said you pray about it. All together. What's the solution about guilt? Yeah? Once you expose your heart to God's word, if that is what is stopping you from praying, you pray about it. Yeah? You pray about it. Right? So prayer is not something God wants to do on account of our perfection. Prayer is something God wants us to do on account of our relationship. Please take note of that. Prayer is not something that God wants us to do on account of our perfection. No. Prayer is something that God wants us to do on account of our relationship. So God wants us to pray on account of our relationship, not on account of our perfection. So when you keep waiting and saying, I'm waiting for the time I'll be perfect and holy and blameless, before you pray, you will probably definitely wait forever. So we said number one is wrong motivation. Number two, guilt and condemnation. Number three, we also have wrong understanding of God. Like I would always say, you cannot really live above the understanding of your Creator. Your God and your understanding of your God will determine how you interact, relate, fellowship with your God. Have you ever thought about it? When you're growing up, or as you're growing up, there's certain things your parents might have asked you not to do. And when you just realize that they are around, what do? You try to pack everywhere to just make sure everywhere is clean. Yeah, because some of you used to have TVs in your home and they say don't watch TV. What do? You go and watch TV. And unfortunately for you, daddy or mommy comes back home without notice, without pre-information. And what do? You start feeling guilty. You know, sometimes guilt alters relationships. Think about it this way. You know, if your dad never checks the TV to see if it was on or not, you know, because you are guilty of what you did, it means to a very large extent, you might begin to be fidgeting around your father. Right? So guilt affects your relationship with God. Does guilt affect your status with God? No. It affects how you will now come and relate with God. You understand? Yeah? And you see, the concept of guilt is something that I've seen deal with a lot of people. Right? Where you just run with a narrative, make it a reality, and you are guilty of that. And before you know, you start withdrawing. You know, guilt, you know, they call it guilty conscience. Guilt will make someone to withdraw from someone you should be close to. You get the point, right? So guilt should not hinder your closeness or relationship with God. All together. Yeah? So said guilt and condemnation. Now said wrong understanding of God. If you see God as the one that is angry, think about it. Your father comes back home and you see your father as an angry man. The man is always angry. What do? You will be bothering. So think about it. Imagine you went to school, you got your results, you got 15th position out of 16. And you get back home, right? And your dad comes back home and is, because you know your dad is an angry man, what do? You start trying to hide, or maybe you go and sweep the entire house, or you go and, when he gets back home, you go and lie down properly and greet him properly, right? Or when he comes into the house, yeah, you just try to arrange his table for him to eat, yeah, and all the likes, right? What is happening there? Your understanding of your father is influencing how you relate. Remember, prayer is relationship. All together. So if you see God as angry, you probably relate to him that way. If you see God as distant, you probably relate to him that way. If you see God as one who is too busy because he has many people who are saved, you relate to him that way. If you see God as one who is easily annoyed, you also relate to him that way. So there was something about the prayer life of Jesus that disciples said, saw rather than said, Master, teach us to pray. All together, teach us to pray. Yeah, you know, if you look through Matthew chapter 7 verse 9, it tells you about how, you know, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts, how much your heavenly father give to them who ask. Right? Yeah, we've looked through that scripture to look what is being given there, what the good thing there means, and how the good thing is speaking about that which is good in and out of itself. Altogether, and not necessarily no material position and all the likes, right? So what do you really see from there, right? What was it teaching there? Ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, there shall be opened unto you. So you don't run away from God in prayer. Actually, you are supposed to run to God in prayer. So look at how your life should be. Consistency in a prayer life. Consistency in a prayer life. Situations happen. Trouble comes in. Fear picks in. Trepidation picks in. What happens? You find, because you're already praying, right? Your heart already will find a sense of stability. You continue what? Praying. Look at Mark 1:35. Excuse me. Mark 1:35. And then, look at Mark 1:35. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the... Okay. Let's try start from somewhere. Anyways, let's just read that, yeah? Mark 1:35, right? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, what did he do? He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for. Then he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So very in the morning, Jesus went to a solitary place and he prayed. So it means that it was clear that Jesus started his day with prayer. At least I remember someone was giving an argument, and prayer is the key, prayer is the key. So that song, prayer is the master key. Jesus started with prayer and ended with prayer. Prayer is the master key. And I heard somebody was arguing and trying to explain that Jesus started with prayer, is not correct because he was first a child, there was incarnation and the likes. Okay, if you don't agree with that, what we can say is Jesus started his day with prayer. Right? So Jesus started his day with prayer. So Jesus will withdraw himself in the morning to go get some time to pray. You get the point? So prayer was Jesus's priority. So Jesus prayed before the crowds came. Jesus prayed after the crowds came. And Jesus prayed also, right? After he had healed the sick, after he had done all manners of things, he remained with the practice and culture of prayer. So Jesus always had the culture of withdrawing to pray. Dear saints, that is worthy of emulation. Let the culture and the practice of withdrawing to pray. So prayer was a priority. Let prayer be your priority. Don't just pray when you have an issue. Don't just pray when you have a concern. Don't just declare fast when you are trying to apply for a visa. Don't just declare fasting and prayer 3 days dry when you are trying to apply for a loan. When you are trying to apply for a mortgage, when you are trying to apply, no, that's not how you should live your Christian life. You can't afford to live your Christian life on a need basis. God wants a relationship. How would you feel as a father if you had a child who would only come to you when they needed their school fees? Yeah? So, the beginning of the term, they never come to you. Middle of the term, they never come to you. End of the term, they never come to you because you paid their school fees for the entire year. They never come to you second term, third term, and just when they are on breaks on third term, they come to you and come and say, Pa, Daddy, please, I want you to pay my school fees, or they've increased their school fees. Can you give me the money to go and pay? Yeah. What's that? That's a need-based child. You know, I just explained what an average Christian actually views prayer, or what an average Christian's life, prayer life looks like. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So ideally, you must always understand that prayer is not something you should allow guilt to take you away from. You should allow wrong understanding of God to take you away from and have a wrong motivation regarding. Hallelujah. Yeah? So who is God to you? God is your father. God is your father. God is your father. God is your father. So what is God expecting from you as his child? He's expecting you that you relate with him as a father. That means there is relationship. There is conversation. Don't build transactional relationship. And you see that ideology of transactional Christianity? That is what has even affected the way we live our lives as believers. That's why you find out there are lots of people who live their lives transactionally. What does that mean? I'm only in your life till the thing I'm benefiting stops. You get the point? I'm only for you till the thing that I'm winning or getting benefits regarding, or what I'm benefiting from you, stops. Altogether. So God wants you to always remember that there's a relationship in place. There's a relationship in place. There's a relationship in place. Look at Matthew 6. You've been faithful, Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So who are the hypocrites? Look at how he explains it. He doesn't leave you to the air. He says, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Don't get it twisted. What some people pick from this narrative is, hypocrites are the ones that stand up when prayer is going on in the church. That is not the correct thing. Now, remember I've taught this a few weeks ago. I said, you know what people call growing in the place of prayer? Should your emotions be involved in the place of prayer to the point that you groan? Yes. All right. Should your emotions be involved in the place of prayer to the point that you laugh and cry? Yes. What do you not do? Don't go to the prayer meeting and you start your prayer meeting and say, today I must cry. Right? You say, today, these tears you will not pass me by. I must release it. You know, and that's why I say a lot of times, even when Christians cry, you know, sometimes you will see some Christians do certain things in the place of worship and prayer. They will cry, clean up their makeup, wash their face. And as soon as they step out of the local church from the church, you see the kind of things they go. Maybe a boyfriend or a man friend now comes to pick them, to take them home, and you know, they are living together with their, you know, and you just be like, why? But you were just the one just crying right now. Now, yeah, that's to tell you that a lot of times people just, you will be shocked at the things that make people cry. Sometimes you are crying with a partner in church. You think you are crying for the same thing, that I love you forever. No, their own cry is that their salary is not coming forth for another 2 months, or that they have been given a quick notice out of their homes. So what's the hypocritical prayer that Jesus is teaching here? It is, they are doing it that they may be seen of men, okay? You know, some people, they like the idea of crying in church because they want the photographer to be able to snap them when they are singing and crying, so that they can take the pictures with their WhatsApp and say, worshiper. Hallelujah, right? They'll just take a picture of them crying and their makeup spoiled, and they do their hair like this and tears rolling down, and they put it on their WhatsApp and they just write, the worshiper in me. Are we together, right? So how do hypocrites pray? Hypocrites, they pray with the end goal of men seeing them. So it means they are dramators or actors. They know how to dramatize. Look at it. There's a lady who was praying the scriptures in Samuel, Hannah. Hannah was praying. She didn't go to the place of prayer to be acting as though she was drunk. Her emotions were involved in prayer to the point that she looked as though she was drunk, and the prophet saw her as one who was drunk and even missed it. Altogether. Right? Which is one of the reasons why I believe that Hannah was somebody who was well comported. Because what she would have done is that, this man, why did you miss your discerning of spirit? But because she was sincere, you know, think about it now. You know, sometimes when something pains somebody, when you say something to somebody and it pains somebody, it's because they know it is true. Do you get what I'm trying to say? What example can I say right now? You get the point, yeah? Yeah, they know it's true. So let me use the Hannah story. So if Hannah went to Shiloh to go pray, and the intention was to cry so people can see her and say, come, let me lay hands on you so you can have your child. And you're now crying. And the prophet now came and said, why are you behaving as if you are drunk and everything? You know, you will get really upset. Because it's like they've caught you. Are we together? It's like they there's a word they call nab. You know the word nab? Nab is the Greek word that has a very ancient etymology. Very well rooted in South Korea. Yeah, nab. Yeah, nab just really means they held your hand. Like you say, you've been deceiving us. It will pay you. You got what I say? So that's the way hypocrites view it. So how do hypocrites view prayer? They say, for they love to pray standing. Is there anything wrong in standing when praying? No. Why we come together? Why do you always admonish that we stand so you don't sleep? Some of you say if you will still stand. Some of you will stand and be sleepy and be dozing off. You get the point? Yeah? But the truth is that you will easily get yourself back if you were standing and you dozed off than if you were sitting. Because if you were sitting, your neck just needs to get to a position of rest. You understand? Yeah? Yeah? Newton's law. Right? A body will continue to remain at rest except it's been acted upon by an external force. Yeah? You understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah? But if you are standing, by default, you are almost negating gravity. So by default, something one way or the other will push you. It might even be the breeze or someone walking past you. But if you're sitting there, what do you do? Your neck gets to the position as you till the next day or till whenever they tap you. You get the point? Right? So why do you stand in the place of prayer? To keep yourself alert in the place of prayer. Why do you not stand in the place of prayer so people can say you are serious with prayer? You get what I'm saying? Now, look at the next thing he says about them. He says, for they love praying, standing in the synagogue. And see what he says. And they love praying, standing in the corners of the street. Who are those? They are those that like to put Instagram live on their prayer devotion beside their bed. Yeah, the corner of the street, because we don't live in the same street. So the street in our world is Instagram. Yeah? Yeah. So those are hypocrites. You know, I tell you, when anybody that has the patience to video themselves praying doesn't have a prayer life, go and check it well. They don't have a prayer life. You can't tell me nothing. Yeah? Because if you know the amount of things that people ought to pray for as believers that should envelope your prayer, you will not have time for tripod. So who are hypocrites? Hypocrites are the ones that they wake up from their bed in the morning, they now go and They wake up from their bed. They brush their teeth. They wash their face. They are still wearing their nights, whatever. Then they leave their bed. Then they go and set up the camera. Are we together? Right? Or if, in fact, there's a new one right now. You set up the camera already, from the night before. Yeah, so that, and it's already connected to your phone. So when you wake up, you just open your phone under your duvet, then you just click the record under your duvet, then you open your duvet. Yeah, those, who are those? Those are hypocrites that want others to see. Yeah, so the prayer life of Jesus, you will see he was withdrawing, such that it took people who were close to him to see and observe and say, teach us how to pray. So he says, hypocrites are those that love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be, so what's their goal? That they may be seen of men. Now. Does that mean that praying in the streets is to be seen of men? No. Does that mean that if we go out together tomorrow and we are praying in the streets, we want to be seen of men? That doesn't make sense now. Mind you, the standing and the being seen of men is to the end, the standing and the staying in the corners and in the synagogue is to the end that men see them. That's Instagram. So that people can see it and like. I start my day with prayer, communing with the Father. Yeah, that's not content worthy. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's hypocritical kind of prayer. I'm saying there is no context that makes it not hypocritical. Do you know what I'm trying to say? There is no, as in, you cannot explain a context around it to make it make sense. Particularly if you are posting on a platform because you want people to like your posts. Yeah, there is nothing wrong in saying I start my day with prayer. In fact, let me even tell you, right? If I were to be a content creator, I probably will not start with the information of I start my day with prayer, right? I would rather pray my life in a way that there is evidence in the public. So somebody falls on the streets, I go there, lay my hands. You can tell that is a prayer man in the private. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So I start my, I would rather do content creation, starting my day just with the first thing I ideally would do, right? And leave it up to you to assume if I'm a Christian or not, because I'm not hypocritical in my fellowship with God. Think about it. How do you kneel beside your bed and in 2 minutes you are up and all of a sudden you've gone to pause your camera? What on earth is that? What did you say? Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this coming. Forgive me my sin, for the sin of omission and commission. Father, as I'm starting my day, Lord, make sure you be with me. Right? No, that's not somebody who has a prayer. That's a hypocritical way of praying. Why? Because your goal is that you want to be seen of men. All right? That's the Lord said in one verse. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their words. They have their reward. So when you pray for Instagram like, what is your reward? Instagram like. So if you want a bigger reward, what do? You sponsor your post. You get the point, right? Yeah? If you want a bigger life, you want a bigger, you want more engagement. Abi? Yeah? You want more engagement. What do? You sponsor the post. So you are doing things to be seen of men. You have your reward. Now look at verse 6. It says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. And when thou art shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Are we together? Pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Go back to verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Altogether. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. What is he saying? If you are giving alms with the intention of men seeing you, you have seen your reward. What's the reward? Men are seeing you. You see, these things are not hard. It's in the Bible, right? It says, men are seeing you. You have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, what do? Do not sound the trumpet before thee. Who sounds trumpet before thee? Hypocrites. Who sounds trumpet before giving alms? Hypocrites. As the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of what? Men. So men, your reward. But when thou dost alms, what do? Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand do. What is that do? What is that saying? It's not saying if you give gift to your right hand, don't tell your left hand. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, he's just trying to use that parable to explain what he's been saying. Don't do things for the gift of men. So it means you can ideally explain right hand and left hand, right, as the concept that illustrates men glorifying and the Father glorified. Are we together? that the alms will be in secret, and thy father which is in secret shall reward thee where openly. Now look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy father which is in secret. Now what will the father which seeth in secret do? The father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So if you have a Christian life and you have to explain to people that you have a prayer life, then there's something that you are doing that is not complete, or that is wrong, or that is out of place. You get me? You don't have to explain to people that you have a prayer life. Your prayer life is something that you should have, and you should keep, and you should ensure that you do all that you can to keep the fire burning on your altar of prayer. He now goes further in verse 7. He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen. So there's hypocritical way of praying. There's heathenic way of praying. Is that correct? Yeah, there's the heathen-like way of praying. There's hypocrite. So how did the heathen behave? He says, as the heathen do, what did he do? They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If you read this one now and now say, when we pray, we don't speak much. Yeah, you've just missed the point. You are just a lazy Christian. Say, I don't pray much, because it's heathen that prays that way. They speak much in prayer. I just say, Father, thank you. But I do the bugger prayer. Thanksgiving, the middle is my request, then I do thanksgiving on top afterwards. Father, I thank you for the gift of life, the gift of salvation. Lord, today we ask and receive of your mercy and favor, for in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah? That is not the solution to the way heathens pray. So the heathens are the ones that pray, right, with the intention that they think that because of their mouth speaking, God hears them. You get the difference? Hypocrites are not people who pray in public. Hypocrites are people who pray in public with the intention for men to see them. You get the point, right? Yeah? Hypocrites are not the ones that start. So you don't see people, listen, so see what I'm saying. You don't see people stand in corners of the street and they are praying and you call them hypocrites. No. It's their intention for people to see them praying. Think about it now. Imagine you're on the street, for instance, there's somebody faints or something happens that is terrible, right? And you're just praying, just trying to, you know, get yourself charged up build up yourself in the faith, you know, praying the Holy Ghost. You cannot say you are a hypocrite. Hypocrite is the one that prays with an intention. What's the intention? The intention is that people should see me. Yeah? Hypocrites are the ones that give alms with an intention. What's the intention? Now, look at it though. It is not that every giving of alms that are recorded on pictures is hypocritical. No, that's not the point. It is your reason for giving alms that makes it hypocritical. So are you doing it so men can see you and say, oh, the church is doing well? You see, and this thing we are trying to say, the world we find ourselves in can push us to that, you know, that place where you want to always explain yourself and prove a point. Before you know it, you wake up. Yeah? Is there anything wrong in saying, I want to send 20 people to school? Nothing is wrong. Yeah? But if your intention is you want people to feel that you too, you are spending some of your money, right? Think about it now. Who really actually has $1 million and spends a huge chunk of that money? Very few people use that money to still support charity now. Yeah? So you wake up one day and say, I know, see, you say, but Pastor, how people that only need it? How would people that really need it know that they are doing something like this? No. That should not be an argument. Yeah? If you need people that are hungry, that have no idea, I can take you to where they are. Just book my flight with your flight. Yeah? You can put me on a PJ. You know what a PJ is? A private jet. Yeah? So PJ on PJ. Hallelujah. Yeah? We will fly to several cities this night. And I will show you 200 people that you can sponsor to university till they graduate. And they are all below 10 years old. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah? When you go there, if you take pictures for your remembrance, for you to track record, there's nothing wrong with that. But your intention is so that people can see, that man is a giver. Have you not realized that people don't give to causes until their names are publicly acknowledged? All together. Yeah? Don Moses. I want to thank Don Moses. He gave us $100 million. Don Moses. Altogether, right? It is until they call you Don Moses. In fact, sometimes people go out of their way to ensure the name that they are called, just so people can know it is them. What did Jesus say? You know, this is Jesus' teaching. Okay? When you pray, use not vain repetition. Vain repetition there does not mean do not repeat words. Repetition is a part of prayer. Jesus prayed repeatedly the same prayer for 3 hours. But guess what? His repetition was not vain repetition. So what makes a repetition vain? What makes a repetition vain is what? The ethnic past of it that thinks you'll be heard because of much speaking. Look at verse 8. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. So he's trying to say that your reason for going to prayer is thinking that because you repeat it over and over, that will now convince God. You get what I'm trying to say? You see, when you read the Bible, try to explain it in context and try to make sense of it so that it can further bless you. I've heard a lot of people teach this scripture in very interesting ways, right? Yeah, it says, God already knows what you have because you ask, that they know you to pray for love. That's not what he's teaching. He's saying to tackle your ideology that it is the repetition in prayer that makes God hear you. To tackle it, let me resolve it. Let me tell you for free. God already knows. You get what I'm trying to say? So repetition in the place of prayer is not for information. Repetition is not for information in the place of prayer. Are you following today? I hope you're learning something today. Right? So be ye therefore like unto them. Be not therefore unto them. For your father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now he now says after this manner, therefore pray ye. So he now teaches them how to pray. He says our father. What does our father show you? Relationship. You see that? Our father, relationship. So prayer begins with a knowledge and an identity of your relationship. Next month we're looking at the series, The Believer's Identity, from Sunday actually. Right? So prayer is the thing that must start from an acknowledging of your identity. What is your identity? You are God's very own. You are God's child. God is your father. Our father. So he did not say start by saying your father. No, it is our father. So it shows relationship. So prayer begins with who God is to us. Prayer does not begin with... So prayer begins with revelation of who God is to you, not what you want. So the Our Father there reminds us that prayer is something that must not be seen from the lens of selfishness. It's selfishness that makes you go to the place of prayer and you are starting with, without even acknowledging who you are speaking to or praying with or praying to, right? You are paying attention to what you want. Altogether. He now says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now say, hallowed be thy name. What is he doing? That's thanksgiving. Hallowed be thy name. That means sanctified. He's speaking well of his reputation, of his work. Altogether. Your kingdom come. That alone in itself just shows you that Jesus wanted to always be in alignment with the Father. Your kingdom come, thy will be done. So Jesus wanted his will to be the most prominent thing in the place of his prayer. That's total surrender. Thy will be done. If this cup be too heavy for me, I want it to go. If not, thy will be done. That's the way we pray on matters. Sometimes we go into a place of prayer without acknowledging what is the will of God. It is either God gives me or God gives me. You get the point? Yeah? It's either I get this job or I get this job. Have you bothered asking, what exactly will God want for you to fit into his will for your life? We now have another extreme of people that when they don't put in their best into getting things and they don't get it, the next thing they say is the will of God. You must understand to know the balance. Faith and Foolish series is a good one, right? So ensure that you always have that acknowledgement of who you're speaking with. Ensure you don't act like heathen. Ensure you're not heathenic in prayer. Ensure you're not hypocritical in prayer. Ensure that you follow the model of Jesus' prayer that starts with an acknowledgement of relationship with God, right? That flows into what? Hallowed be thy name, thanksgiving, that now flows into ensuring the will of the Lord is done. Hallelujah. Right? So there are various types of prayers, like, you know, a lot of people would usually question. You know, I think someone had asked that question, you know, someone had asked something related to that, right? So there are different kinds of prayers. So there are prayers, and the prayer fundamentally deals with fellowship altogether. But there are some times that prayer can, so prayer on the grand scheme of things deals with fellowship. But there can be some times you set apart for prayer or fellowship. You get what I just said, right? Where you are just having conversations, you are just spending time in the place of prayer. You might not have had a focus of prayer. You may not have had an agenda. You are just spending time in the place of prayer in your private space. Are we together? Right? You also have, scripture will teach us about asking with faith. So you can call it prayer of petition. Asking in faith. Asking in faith. Asking in faith. Yeah? Asking in faith. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, 6. But in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request, that means asking in faith, let your request be known. So the second type of prayer is the one that there's a request. That means you go to prayer with an agenda. Prayer of fellowship. Whilst fellowship is on the grand scheme of things, prayer of fellowship is with the end goal that you want. You just want to spend time all together. You also have prayer of intercession. So there's prayer of request, prayer of fellowship, as it were, prayer of intercession. What is prayer of intercession? It means you are standing in the gap. Are we together? Right? Yeah? There's a song we sing in God's Palace, a song that we compose in church as well, actually. I am a man given to prayer. There's a fire burning within me to stand in the gap for men. I am a man of prayer, so I do the Father's will. I am a man given to prayer. There is a fire burning within me to stand in the gap for men. So what's standing in the gap for men is prayer of intercession. So when you pray for your pastor, what are you doing? You're praying prayer of intercession. When you pray for other believers and other saints, what are you doing? Prayer of intercession. When you pray for people who are in strategic locations for them, you're prayer of intercession. Yeah? So prayer of intercession is praying for others. Look at one example in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22 verse 30. You are, Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Did I get that scripture right? Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should what? Make up the hedge, right? And stand in the gap before me. Do you remember the conversation of, if you find 50 righteous men, will you destroy the land? No. If you find 40 righteous men, will you destroy the land? No. If you find, remember that conversation, right? Yeah, that's prayer of intercession. Every believer is called into the intercessory ministry. You are to pray and intercede on behalf of others. All together. So the Bible says, I sought for a man among them. What's the goal? That should make up the edge and should stand in the gap before me for the land. To stand in the gap before me for the land. All together. So you understand your level of maturity as a believer when you see yourself praying more for others. All together. All together, not just yourself, every time, Monday, yourself, Tuesday, yourself, 3 days, yourself. Let me even say it this way. If all your prayer life is prayer for yourself around the strength, around you having strength for ministry, it's still a selfish prayer. Do you get what I just said? You know, some people can be very interested because you can now say, I'm not praying for material things, I'm praying for spiritual strength, but I can pray, no. If you pray for only yourself every day, you're not praying for any other person. It's this, what is selfish prayer? Selfish prayer is the one that has self at the center of the fish. Amen. Are we together? Yeah. Selfish prayer is the prayer that has yourself at the center of the fish. Yeah. You won't forget it. Yeah. So anything that has you at the center always is selfish prayer. So did the Bible teach not to pray for yourself? No. Did the Bible teach you pray for others more? Yes. So learn to stand in the gap for others. So we've spoken about prayer of intercession, prayer of what again? Prayer of fellowship. We've also spoken about prayer of petition, right? Making requests. Let your request be made known. Philippians 4, 6. Standing in the gap. Ezekiel 22. There's also another kind of prayer. And this one really, I think is linked to one of the questions we answered on Sunday. You can call it prayer of declaration or prayer of authority. You can call it prayer of declaration or prayer of authority, right? So there's prayer of intercession, praying for others. There's prayer of fellowship, just spending time praying. There's prayer of what again did you call it again? Prayer of petition, making your request known, right? You have requests, you have things you're praying for. Then you have prayer of declaring God's word. You can call it prayer of authority. What does that really mean? It means you are declaring words as spoken in scriptures, haven't explained scriptures properly. emphasis on having explained scriptures properly. Now, why did I say that? It is because as we are growing, there might be some scriptures you will not explain properly, but you will declare it. As you grow, begin to modify those prayers. That's how to show true growth. A true believer is the one that when the truth of God's word stares them to their face, they drop all super preconceived notions, right? And drop it at the feet of rightly explained divided scriptures. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah. So there is the declaration of God's word, declaration of, you can call it prayer of authority. So you're just speaking words. James will say, James 5, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much, right? So that kind of prayer, for instance, that you pray and with declaring words can only be, just try to be careful. That kind of prayer would usually stem from your understanding of the scriptures. Remember, we've tackled understanding of scriptures as one of the reasons people struggle with praying. So if you look through that thing we said earlier on, why do people struggle with praying? We said what? Wrong understanding of God. We said guilt and condemnation. We said wrong motivation, right? You see that understanding part? Yeah? You can't live above your understanding of God. So if your understanding of God is in a certain way, so think about it this way. If you think God kills and makes alive at will, right, your prayer life will show. So when it comes to the point of declaration, you'll be praying, you'll be saying things that ideally do not add up. Are we together? Yeah? So we have the prayer of authority, you can call it the prayer of declaration of God's word, you know, ensuring that you give yourself fully to God. So what does prayer do for you? Let's wrap up here. What does prayer do for you? The fundamental thing, inner transformation. Altogether, prayer. The first thing prayer does for you is inner transformation. Look at James 5, where I quoted earlier on. You can just write that down as we close this evening. James 5, verse 16. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Right? The effectual fervent prayer. So what is it teaching here? We've taught this over time in scriptures, in church, right? It's teaching about reconciliation. Altogether. So you see, when you offend, you know, one of the things that we struggle to do as human beings generally is when you have a fault, yeah, learn to confess it, learn to admit it, learn to own it. Okay? So the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, right? You see. God does not expect that if you have a fault with me, have a fault with you, I take you to prayer, or I take my fault to prayer. God expects I take my fault to your room. And that your room is the prayer room. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? I take my fault to your room. Confess your, that means speak your faults one to another. The reason for this is teaching about strained relationships. He now says, then pray for one another. So I come to your prayer room, but before we start praying, I confess faults. We deal with issues. Okay? He now says, that ye may be healed. The healing there is not saying confess your fault. I stole your phone yesterday. So because I was feeling headache in the afternoon, now that I've told you I stole your phone yesterday, my headache should go. No. The healing there is a healing on relationships, strained relationships. Okay, so it says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Look at the example it gives you in verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So it means Elijah was a man like you and I. And we're together. What was his prayer? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And what happened? The Bible says, it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. What did Elijah do again? He prayed. What is he teaching? The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. That means make it. Yeah? Yeah? So, he availeth much. That means it does a lot to you. Right? So, and they prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Praise God forevermore. So what does prayer do for you? Number one, inner transformation. Yeah. Number two, prayer supplies stability for you. We've seen that across the series. Stability. You know, sometimes you go through certain challenges in life and you're just stable. It's because you prayed. Are we together? That's the truth. You will just know. Yeah. Let me tell you something. More often than not, when you see yourself getting unnecessarily anxious, check your prayer life. Something is missing there. You get the point? Yeah? Check your prayer life. Something is missing there. When you find yourself that unnecessary things, I'm not saying whether things are happening to you or things are not happening to you. either of the situations, whether things happen to you or things don't happen to you, yeah, there's something that's missing. Check your prayer life. Prayer has a way to give you. That's why you can see, for a man like Jesus who prays from time to time, you shouldn't be shocked he's walking on water. And a man who is giving or who would like to sleep in the place of prayer, you shouldn't be shocked he will start walking on water and stop. And a man who will sleep and not even give himself to praying for a few seconds, you shouldn't be shocked he won't leave the boat to walk on water. What am I saying? Prayer provides stability. Are we together? He keeps your heart in check. Prayer keeps your heart in check. Yeah? Prayer keeps your heart in check. Prayer keeps your heart in check. It makes your heart stay firm in the midst of trepidation, in midst of fear, in midst of trouble, in midst of crisis. Altogether, right? Yeah? You see people who go through certain things, and you'll be sure, think about this way. When you see believers who are always complaining about the things they are going through, it's a prayer gap. It's a prayer gap. And I'm saying it, if you find out that is who you are, I'm telling you that the solution is, it's a prayer gap. Bridge the gap. Take prayer as a lifestyle. Have the practice of praying consistently, time to time, consistently, daily. Make it a practice. Yeah, you see the thing about prayer? You don't always know when the strength and stability that prayer gives you comes into action. And let me also say this way, you don't know when you will need it. Are we together? You don't always know when you will need it. But one thing that prayer gives you is what? Strength and stability. So we said number one, if you find out, because of our time, we saw that a few, maybe on Sunday or maybe 2 Sundays ago, we saw that Jesus, in the place of prayer, angels came to strengthen him. You remember that teaching, right? Angels came to strengthen him in the place of prayer. We don't have an instruction that shows, or an instruction, a story that shows that Jesus gave an instruction for angels, strengthen me. No, he gave himself to prayer. He found strength. All together. So when you always see yourself as you are weak, you feel overwhelmed. I always struggle with, you know, when I see believers who are always, rather than lending their minds to their mouths to giving themselves to prayer, they always say, I'm overwhelmed. Life is overwhelming. Life is overwhelming for most people. That's the reality. Life is overwhelming for most people. All together. In fact, more people that you think life is going well for them, they actually have more overwhelming things than you. I hope you know. See, think about it this way. You know it is easier to owe £1,000 than to owe £1 billion. I hope you know. So it was the way we used to view this life. Used to be very funny to me. You know, it's easier to owe somebody £1,000 than you are owing somebody £100,000. They're not the same. So if somebody that's owing £100,000, right? Yeah, it's still keeping their composure. Maybe because they have a prayer life, or they have something that, you know, something that is giving them strength and all of the, or an assurance they have somewhere else. It does not now mean that because your own is £1,000 that you are owing, that means their own is not valid. No. Yeah, they are both valid. Yeah, you are owing £1,000. Yes, your different situations in life, you are owing £100,000. But the truth remains that prayer can make you stable. It makes you stable. So that's why Jesus will come for a place of prayer. He will be stable, and he will see Judas, and he will say, friend, do that which you've come to do, and do it quickly. That's what prayer does for you. Prayer makes you go into challenges with a resolve. I'm not teaching you theory. I'm teaching you practical. Yeah. Prayer makes you go into challenges with a calmness. You're just calm. All together. So prayer number one gives you inner transformation. It gives you strength, stability, right? It can also give you clarity and direction. Sometimes on some matters, just voraciously pray out loud for a long period of time. As soon as you just finish, you just know what to do. All together. I live my life never ever been at the point of being stranded. I don't get stranded. I don't get stranded. All together. You know why I don't get stranded? Because there's a prayer lifestyle, right? And I just know what to do. Yeah, so that's why you realize something just happened, I flow up. Some things happen, I know before, I already put it. Yeah. It's what prayer does for the believer. Yeah, you don't get, hey, what will I do? No, I don't fidget. You never see me that way. I never have sleepless nights. No, because it's because I've tackled the prayer part. Do you understand? I'm tackling the prayer part. Obviously, there's the part of God's word that also stabilizes you. You get the point? But happy are you when God's word stabilizes you? You now add prayer stability on top. You are a space rocket. Hallelujah. Right? Yeah. One other thing again, prayer does for you, right? You know, we look at that a little, but you know, it can also help keep your heart. You can, rather than talk about strength this time, you can talk about peace. Are we together? Right? So inner transformation, we said, I didn't write some of those things I just said to you right now, but make sure you write them. Right? Yeah. So prayer makes you just ensure that you are right at the center of God's peace. A prayerless believer is one who will be a vulnerable believer. Please note that. A prayerless believer will be one who will be a vulnerable believer. A prayerless believer is a proud believer. If you are prayerless, you are proud. If you are prayerless, you are vulnerable. Are we together? You are very vulnerable. You are very vulnerable. Yeah? That's why you think about Paul. Paul will write to a full church and say, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than a year. Yeah? Regardless of what he went through, Paul was somebody who got to an island. He put his hand, he was trying to get himself warm, and a viper clicked on his hand. And because nothing happened to him, you see, Paul was a man who gave himself to prayer. You will go through challenges, but prayer keeps you stable. Some of us will go through challenges, right? And you just pack up. You just pack up from the entire world. No. It is just an evidence to show that you don't have a prayer life. Are we together? Yeah? It's just an evidence to show you don't have a prayer life. It might also be you think you have a prayer life, but it just might be you don't have a prayer life. Are we together? Because a true prayer life will be found on the few things we mentioned earlier on, right? It's not about, I want house, I want car, I want this. No. Yeah? It just might show you don't have a prayer life. A lot of times, the way you react to challenges says a lot about you, not the challenge. Are we together? So when you find yourself always getting anxious, hey, I'm always getting anxious. Oh, yeah. You see, there are things that you experience in life, for instance, the death of a loved one, for instance, that can make you get anxious when you start thinking of whatever took the loved one. But there's something about prayer that keeps you at peace. Are we together? That keeps you at peace. Are we together? There's something about prayer that keeps the heart of man at peace. Let me ask you three questions that I will end this series with. We're going to go into Believer's Identity next week on Sunday. Three questions for you. How close is your prayer life to the prayer life of Jesus? Please write that. How close is your prayer life to the prayer life of Jesus? Right? How close is your prayer life to the prayer life of Jesus? Second question I have for you is, do you visit God in your relationship, or you live with God in your relationship? What does that mean? Remember I said something around crisis hotline, Abby? Is that what I said? Yeah? Do you visit the emergency in your relationship, or in the emergency world in your relationship with God, or you are consistently visiting your relationship with God, the general practitioner part of relationship with God? And the last question, is prayer your habit or your last resort? Answer those questions. Is prayer your habit? Is prayer your daily habit? Or is prayer your last resort? A lot of us, even though if we tell you the truth, you will not admit it. But the truth is that your prayer is your last resort. Prayer shouldn't be last resort. Prayer should always be first, middle, and last. Like I always say, always allow circumstances meet you praying. Are we together? Let circumstances meet you praying. Altogether, let circumstances meet you pray. That's why no matter what I as your pastor will ever go through, I've ever gone through, I never stop the work of ministry for a break. The only reason I can do that is because ministry is no activity to me. I trust in the wings of prayer and I give myself voraciously to prayer. You get the point? Yeah? You get the point? Right? Yeah? Don't get yourself to allow prayer to be the last result. Some of us, we plan and do everything. Then we now pray. You know what we're doing? You make a plan and you're asking God to bless the plan. Why not ask God, what is the blessed plan that he has for your life? Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've been instructed by that. We'll pick it up again on